We live in a fallen world. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about what makes, you know, we get a chance to determine how bad a thing is or how good a thing is by our attitude and the choices and decisions that we make in the crisis. We have a quote that I say almost every week up here to remind us. But Oswald Chambers said this in his November the 30th devotional in My Utmost for His Highest. He said, when the crisis comes and courage is required, God expects his people to have such confidence in him that they'll be the reliable ones. In other words, can I trust you with this? Paul said over in Philippians first chapter that, you know, you've been given not only the gift of salvation, but also the gift of suffering. And I don't think we, especially as Americans, I don't think we, just as people in general, but Americans in particular, we have inalienable rights and expectations. We have a right to have rights. And it just gets us in a lot of trouble. And so we've been talking about that, about the inescapable self. Wherever I go, there I am. One of our guys broke up our prayer meeting a few years ago. He says, Lord, I know I'm not much, but I'm all I think about. He's probably the most quoted guy we have around here. In that quote, I've shared it all over the world. You know, we've looked over the last few weeks about what is this pride and self thing that we have hanging around our necks. And I looked up pride, and Thomas Aquinas defined it as inordinate self-love, the root cause of all sin. It's all about me. And one of the things that we try to do in the journey that we're on to become men of God and more mature men of God is we try to get this escape from self. Because that's what Jesus talked about all the time. He says, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to escape from yourself. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up that cross of identifying with me every day and then come and follow me. Jesus tried to talk guys out of coming and following him the best he could. And he did. He was successful on a lot of occasions. When he started talking about what the cost of following him really was, in Luke 14, he says, you know, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister, your children, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. So he was laying down three cannots and said, if you don't do these things, you can't be my disciple. So I want you to think it over before you keep following me. Because this is not an easy road. There's a small gate and a narrow road that leads to life. This is not the broad gate and the wide road that leads to destruction. It's easy till you get to destruction. You get to call your own shots, do your own thing. You get to be your own God. I mean, that started in the Garden of Eden when the devil came to Eve and says, you know why God doesn't want you to eat the fruit of that tree, good and evil, knowledge of good and evil, because he knows that as soon as you do, your eyes will be open. You'll be your own God. You won't need him. So he doesn't want you to eat the fruit of that tree. Well, that's a lie, but they bought the lie, and here we are having our messes. Now, last Wednesday, Sam, in leading worship, was giving a little testimony, and I know he won't mind me quoting him here. But he and Colleen had a lot of stormy years. And last 2 years of their marriage has just been delightful. They've never been in such love with each other. They hardly ever had fights. They reached a place where they said, fighting's not worth it. So if you're fighting and squabbling and quarreling with your wife, shut up. And I'll talk about husbands today. You wives can apply whatever said, however it's needed. Pride, conceit, excessive appreciation of one's own worth or virtue. It's kind of hard to get over a pride problem when you live in a culture that says it's all about you. Do your own thing. God is dead. Free love, free sex. That was my college experience and what the messages that were given us when I was in college in the 60s. And it's never changed. It's always, if the devil wants to get a guy, if he wants to destroy a person or a marriage or a family, he just starts getting us to think about ourselves. Just make it all about you. Because there's several things that we talk about in here that we need to get down if we're going to have healthy relationships. Relationships where we're enjoying each other. One is life is hard and difficult. Now, again, in America, we don't feel like life is supposed to be hard or difficult. We don't prepare ourselves for hard or difficult or trials or suffering or trouble. But Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You live in a fallen world, and trouble is, you know, the mantra of this fallen world. Trouble is what goes on when you just try to live your life out because you're stuck with this prideful sin nature. And when we talk about the gospel, that's where we start. We start with, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As I'm looking around the room, I'm going, all. Every one of us, every beating heart has this nature according to the scriptures. Now, the problem with that beating heart of sin and the sin nature and that all about me nature, what's good for me, what's in it for me? The problem with that is the wages of sin is death. It's not just a physical death where you cannot come to know Jesus Christ and be saved as long as you're prideful and trying to do it on your own merit. You know, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And now this life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It's not about me. Everything Jesus did was not about him. It was always about others. And when the Spirit of God comes into a person's heart, if you walk in the light, Peter said over there in 1 Peter, he says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another. That walking in the light means that we're walking in transparency, we're vulnerable, we're honest, we want to be quick to confess, quick to reconcile, slow to get angry. And that's a journey that we're on in maturing in Jesus Christ because those things make for the abundant life. That's where the fruit of the Spirit in life is able to be born in our lives. Love, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness. Now, he talked about the fruit of the flesh, too, but we won't go over that because we need no definition for that. We got it down, right? Amen? We know what that is. We know the pain and the consequences of that in our lives. But we don't want that. And so in 2 Timothy 2:22 through 26, I was a number of years ago, 20-something years ago or 30, I was going through a problem with the organization that I was working with at the time. And things were really breaking down. I mean, we can, in the Christian churches, schools, mission organizations, you name it, we're not free from squabbles and quarrels. We're not free from divisions and splits, are we? And if you've been around long enough, you've been involved probably in one or two of those where the churches just can't reconcile. One of the characteristics of men in the last days is they're irreconcilable. They just can't reconcile. And when you're in a culture that tells you that selfishness is a virtue, you get to the place where you can't reconcile that. You can't get past your wants, your needs, your desires, your rights, your expectations because you think it's right, not wrong, to have those attitudes because the culture is reinforcing it. But then when you try to live that out, you find out that 72% of marriages in Orange County are divorcing, 60% in California and 52% nationally, 72%. And if you were going to examine that and go, why are all these marriages failing? Why are these partnerships breaking up? Why can the politicians, they're totally irreconcilable with each other, even to the point of pushing a lie. And when you know it's a lie, because it's politically expedient to do that. And both sides do that to whatever degree. And so we got this situation in the world where the world is becoming irreconcilable, nation against nation. And Jesus said that would happen in the last days, that nation will be fight against nation. You'll hear wars and rumors of wars. And those wars are at every level. They start in the home and the family. It goes into our churches and the marketplace and then nation against nation. And that's what the devil does when he's cut loose in a culture. When you let him loose, that's what you're going to expect more and more. So when I was going through this trouble with this organization, and it was about it, because there were just people that wouldn't give up on their point of view, that wouldn't reconcile, and they were irreconcilable. And they did something that, starting in verse 23 in that passage that I just gave you, says, now, Timothy, look, you're taking over the church here. I'm taking off. At the end of the, in the last chapter, in chapter 4, Paul knew, God had shown him that this is it. They're about to cut my head off. And so I'm not going to be around anymore. And he wrote two epistles to Timothy. And in the second epistle, he said, now, Timothy, refuse foolish, ignorant speculation, knowing it only leads to quarrels. For the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. So a lot of us like to call ourselves bondservants, but we're quarrelsome at the same time. Now, we're either one or the other. Now, that doesn't mean no bondservant of Jesus quarrels, because we all do, to whatever degree. But that's what growth and spiritual formation and discipleship and reading your Bible and studying your Bible and memorizing your Bible and meditating on the Bible, singing the worship songs, all that we do that we call discipleship is geared toward you and I growing in the fruit of the Spirit, so that we don't do that stuff the way we used to do it. I'm not the same guy I used to be. Susan married me because I wasn't the same guy after I came to Christ. And that's another story. You can get to hear it at the couples retreat. Sign up back there at the back table. But the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Now, he's laid down the standard. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, don't be a quarrelsome person. Don't have to have your rights in your way. Don't have to win every battle. That's the thing that prideful, stubborn, selfish people. It's where we get ourselves into. That's what leads to irreconcilability. We get our hearts so hardened, and sometimes, and gals, I got to speak to you about this, because you have a very tender, delicate heart. Our guy, you know, that guy you're married to doesn't get it, for the most part. Susan and I are sitting in a marriage class one time. We'd been married a year or two. I'm just minding my own business there. This guy's teaching on marriage, and he says three things every woman needs. She needs to be listened to, she needs to be taken seriously, and she needs to be understood. I'm going, okay. Susan starts crying. I'm going, I guess everybody knows who's not doing that. It was all about me. It wasn't about her. That's what they're thinking of me at the time. And that therein lies the problem. So we spent almost 50 years trying to get rid of all that and trying to live up to the standards that God has given us in Christ. And we have the power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll receive power to live this life out. It's a power of love and discipline. It's self-control. It's a gentle power. It's a humble power. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you're a changed person. So when Susan came up and told me about Armando, that's another story. You're going to have to hear it at the retreat. But when she told me about him, she expected me to get upset and mad. Meanwhile, I'd really, truly come to Christ. I was a different guy. I was the old man's passed away, new man's come. So I responded so differently to her when she came up. She was confused. She didn't know what to believe. Armando is her new infatuation she met in Mexico. Here I am, the old four-year dating me deal, watching me go crazy at parties and do things that she broke up with me four times. She was keep the rules person. She was the kind of person I desperately needed. And so now she comes up, and I'm not upset with her. I'm disappointed, but I'm not mad, upset, or doing the things that she expected me to do. And after 2 days of first day, she didn't know what to think. The second day, she said to me, in the middle of our trying to just work this thing out, she said, well, I just want to stay here with you. I said, I don't think that's going to work. Cohabitation's up there about 30 years from now. And when that's in vogue, and she said, well, why don't we just get married? I said, I need to think and pray about that. Okay. I thought about it, and let's do it. We got married 5 weeks later. She married me because I wasn't the same guy. God had changed my heart. God had given me a new nature. God had given me new power. That's what he does. But when I was speaking about women, guys, I'll speak to you about your wives. Women, I've noticed, can be wounded beyond repair. Now, men can too, but it's... Gary Smalley uses an illustration talking about marriage, and he says, you know, women are butterflies. Men are buffaloes. Now, the butterfly, see, she has this perspective, and she can see things at a broad view. And she sees the beauty, and she goes and lights on those flowers and is always attracted to those things that are beautiful. The buffalo just comes tromping through the flower bed, doesn't even see the flowers. I mean, Susan had a 6-foot tree in our living room one time, and all I could see is the room got smaller. I didn't even see the tree. So I kind of apply that illustration to myself, and in general to guys, not to all guys, but in generally, that's what we have to deal with. Now, we get choices, because then he says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but what must you be if you're not going to be quarrelsome? Well, here's an idea. Be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, gently correcting those in opposition. So there are four things there that he said, if you do these things, you won't have to quarrel. Be kind. Have a kind spirit. Decide that you're going to be kind even when the price is high. Another way Jesus put it was turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. Well, see, that's a life, if you pursue that and you flee youthful lust, as he said in verse 22 there. He said, these are things that you pursue. Pursue righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so the world is wondering why it's coming apart at the seams. And God has given us everything, every direction, every encouragement, every instruction that we could possibly need. We'll never be able to stand before God and say, you didn't give me enough Bibles. You didn't give me enough translations. I got 23 translations in one of my apps. And so we're never going to be able to stand before God and say that. And I won't have to stand before God and answer for Susan. She's already done that. And I'm sure she heard a well done, good and faithful servant. You gave him better than he deserved. And then I'm not going to have to answer for her, but she doesn't have to answer for me and the kind of husband that I was to her. I'm going to have to stand before God and answer for that. And I'm not going to be able to do what Adam tried in the garden. He says, what are you doing over there in the bushes? And Adam went, well, it's this woman you gave me. It's your fault, God. If you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in now. So that's where all this selfishness started and this trying to protect ourselves. But we can have a life of gentleness when we correct each other. You ought to have rules for arguing because you're going to have disagreements. But there's a difference in a disagreement and a fight. There's a difference in it. And I think what we learned, and Susan and I learned, is we knew the trigger points. If we go past this point right here, we're done. We're going to be arguing, fighting, saying things we wish we hadn't said, forgetting why we started the argument, and then being wounded and hurt by the things we're saying in the midst of it. And then we got to go back and reconcile. And most of us are not real good at reconciling if we're prideful and got to win every battle and if we're quarrelsome. So we don't get reconciled very well. And so things go in resentment banks. And the things that go in resentment banks are things like bitterness, resentfulness, revenge, wounds. And we keep record of those things. And they have their way with us. They begin to change us in our feelings and view of each other. And the danger of that is men and women, but especially women, can be wounded, guys, beyond repair. You never want that. Now, the reason that Debbie and Bill, and I've known them 25 years, and I saw Debbie as she went in, she mentioned that, you know, she was having some real issues, and a lot of this was because of what God was doing and dealing with her. And it took her down a road that she went so far. But I've known Debbie and Bill for all these years, and I know this about Debbie and Bill. They have a firm spiritual foundation in their life. They have a strong biblical foundation in their life. They've been in Christian fellowship since I've known them 25 years ago. They've always been in fellowship with other strong Christians. They have pursued righteousness. Now, the buzzards and the hawks from their growing up wounds and the demons from those wounds that both of them had before they ever met each other. And then they began to unknowingly, in some cases, hurt each other. And then all those roosters come home to roost. And all those things that we've been hiding, all those things that we haven't dealt with, all those things we've tried to deal with, but they're just still raising their ugly heads. And we all have those kind of things God started messing with. And so the journey they've been on, and the reason I'm not lost one second sleep about them and them being reconciled and restored is because I know in both their lives, they have a firm biblical foundation. And I knew, God, that would hold them steady through the whole thing. I knew there's only so far down that road Debbie was going, and then it was, you shall not pass here. You're not going any further. That's it. And that's what we've seen happen in their lives. The other side of that coin is couples that go into these kind of troubles and these kind of challenges and don't have a firm biblical foundation in their life where the fruit of this kind of spirit, be kind to all. Be able to teach by your life and your actions and your responses and your attitudes. Those kind of things, the fruit of the Spirit. If those things are absent and they're not in the fabric of your faith, and you've just been one of those casual Christians, and one of our mottos here is casual Christians will become casualties. And so we have a lot of casualties because we have a lot of people who don't have a firm foundation in the scriptures, in the word. They're uncomfortable on spiritual turf. It's what casual, everyday, average Christians. They just aren't comfortable in disciplining themselves and for godliness. Just the basic things that you got to do. Now, we may be working on our health. Most of us aren't. The way we eat and go into the gym and exercise. And I belonged to a fitness center when I first moved to Irvine that I never even found out where it was. 4 years. And I forgot I was paying $20 a month for the thing. And just trying to be a blessing. Here's the last thought. It's in these last two verses. With gentleness, correcting those in opposition. If perhaps means it may not happen. You may be trying to win over someone. You may be trying to convince them that they need to give their heart to Christ. But they're pushing back. They're not going for it. And he says, if perhaps. Now, if it's going to happen, I just told you how it's going to happen. You're going to have to love them into the kingdom. You're going to have to lay your life down for them. You're going to have to swallow your pride. Well, God didn't call me to be a doormat. I've literally had people tell me that. I said, which God are we talking about? The God that sent his son, who laid his life down, who was spit on and beaten and mocked and ridiculed and crucified? Is that guy the one that we're talking about? Because I think he made himself a doormat there. So there are times in my life where I have to play that role. And pride says you're not going to play that role. You're going to give up control. You'll give up power if you do that. And that desire to have power and control, and the principle behind that is what you don't trust, you have to control. And so he goes ahead and says, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. The scripture says that all the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. You know why? Because it's so stinking rare. It's rare that sinners repent. It's rare that we really come to that place where we're just saying, God, I'm guilty. God, that's me. God, I hate it. God, I want to be forgiven. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against my wife or my husband. I've sinned against others in my life. And that's as far as I'm going. It's hard to find that. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. So after David had committed murder and adultery, he ran from God for a year before he repented. Nathan had to stick his finger right in his chest at the prophet and say, "You're the man." And he broke and he humbled himself and wrote Psalm 51. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, they've been buying the lie. It's all about you, and that's a good thing. Selfishness has become a virtue in our culture, so you have to know the word and do the word before you're going to be able to renounce that. Say, not with me. I'm not buying it. But if you buy that lie, you need to come and be led by someone living out the Christian life around you and to you and before you, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they might come to their senses. I talked to a guy just yesterday. The funnest thing that we have in ministry is see guys come to their senses. See guys, all of a sudden the scales fall off their eye, they get it. That doesn't happen a lot. I mean, when we get the revival that we're praying for, then it's going to happen a lot, because that's what rules revivals is, repentance and people coming to Jesus and people confessing their sin and reconciling with God and each other. That's what God wants, and that's what God does when we'll repent. So that they might come to their senses and do what? Escape the snare of the devil. We have a problem looking at other people that are sinning, and they're sinners, and they're doing their sin, and we look at them as the enemy, as if they're not controlled by a higher power. Now, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we're controlled by that power, but when we allow the devil room in our lives, then he comes in with his power, and he holds us captive to do what? His will, not God's will. And so we find ourselves quarreling and upset and hurt and wounded and touchy and easily offended. We find our hearts getting harder. And all that he said is, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We have a God of grace and reconciliation, restoration. He wants to give us rest from all these burdens that we're carrying. He wants to give us an easy yoke and the light burden, if we'll take it. But what we have to do is come. And there's written into that come repentance and humility and brokenness, so that you come to him. This is a message that we have every week in here, one way or the other, from one passage of scripture to the other, because being reconciled, being saved, living the Christian life, being the salt of the earth, being men of God for such a time as this, being men that are reliable, that God can trust us with troubles and difficulties and trials and losses, and we'll respond in a way that leads people to Jesus Christ. That we get to the place in our lives where we're truly Christian and turning the other cheek. It's not some, Jesus didn't wash dirty feet because, oh, crud, it's only a genital, oh, God, I got to wash your feet today. Crud. That wasn't the case at all. He'd wash feet because he was a foot washer at heart. He washed feet because he humbled himself and took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of a man and being found in the likeness of a man. He humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. So he's able then to look at me and you and say, you can humble yourself. I humbled myself. When I found myself in a human body, the most natural thing for my own happiness is to humble myself, for my own peace of mind, is to accept what God put in and to accept what God's taken out. It's hard, yes, it hurts, but it's harder not to. It's the consequences of sin, and sin comes and stays longer than you ever want it to stay, and you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. But he doesn't show you the fine print of that until later, till the consequences start coming, to the broken relationships, the guilt, the shame, all the stuff that we go through. And God just said, look, come. Come and repent. Come and be blessed. Come and receive my power. Come and receive my grace. I'm gentle and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you feel like you have a heavy burden right now, it's not God's fault. Think it, the yoke that you're in now is really difficult. It's not God's fault. It's our fault for being willing to believe the lie of self. It's all about me. It's all about my happiness. It's all about my contentment. making us switch and wanting God to bless us. Boy, I've learned, Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Now, I've never seen that on anybody's wall or nobody's doing calligraphy on that one and putting it in a frame. I want to know him. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I'm going to suffer, but if I'm going to suffer, I want to suffer with him and fellowship with him. I may be suffering because of stupid choices I've made, but I still want his grace and fellowship with him in it. I may be suffering because someone's persecuting me, but I want to get in the fellowship of his suffering. He takes it on himself, and he gives me peace and contentment and acceptance. And so that's what God is shooting for, not because you and I, he just wants us to have peace. He wants you to show the world what peace looks like. He wants me to show the world that when this happens and the crisis comes and courage is required, can I trust you with this trial? Can I trust you with this burden? Do you understand that you've been given a gift in this suffering and it's an opportunity? When we're thanking God for our blessings, rarely do we say, thank you, Lord, that you took my wife to heaven. And start looking for all the reasons to be grateful and thankful because he took her to heaven. Rather, he told me in a letter that he wrote me. I wrote him a letter. He wrote me one back. And he just said, I know I've broken your heart by taking your soulmate. It's the hardest thing you've ever had to deal with. But you need to understand that Susan accomplished everything I had for her to accomplish. See, guys, we don't go before we've accomplished everything, whatever that everything is. We'll never know all that until we get there. But she's accomplished all, and I'm doing more for my gospel. And this is where I started learning some new things. I started learning that when God said all things work together for good, that good is not talking about just my good. It's talking about the gospel. The good is the gospel. And if I'm living for the gospel, then I can see good in a lot of difficult things because it gives opportunity for the gospel. Paul was in jail writing a letter to the Philippians. He was under the possible penalty of death and chained to Roman guards, the Praetorian guards from Caesar's palace. And he says, I want you to know my circumstances have worked out for the greater progress of me. No, greater progress of the gospel. And because I'm in jail under the possible penalty of death, I get to share the gospel with these guys that are chained to me for 8-hour shifts. And now they're taking the gospel back into the very heart of the Roman Empire in Caesar's palace. I'm going to rejoice and I will rejoice. But see, guys, we got to practice rejoicing because there's a lot of trouble coming up the road. We've had a lot of trouble. All God's children have trouble. But there's a lot of trouble coming up the road, and I just don't think we as a body of Christ are prepared for it. Because we don't think suffering is an opportunity. We don't see suffering as a gift. But if you're committed to the gospel and the Great Commission, you can see all the suffering we go through as a gift from God. Friends that point us to Jesus Christ, and if we'll respond by turning the other cheek and going the second mile and being kind to all and able to teach and patient when wronged, then people will get hungry for what we got. That's what you want. Live your life in such a way that someone's going to come up to you at some point and say, I don't know what you got, but I need it. Because they've seen your peace, your contentment, the love in your heart for the unlovely. They've seen your grace and your forgiveness and your gentleness and your kindness and your patience. And they go, I don't know what you need, but I need it. And that's the kind of lives that God says, can I trust you with this power of this Spirit? Can I trust you with these opportunities? Because this is how we're going to win the world to Christ. You can go to the voting booth next week and please do as a good citizen. But that ain't going to change anything. We're way past that. If we're going to change the world, we're going to have to start living this Christian life the way he designed to live it. And that requires humility and brokenness and surrender and repentance, which we're not real good at. Amen? But we can be. We just have to choose. Paul chose to rejoice in his suffering. And so I'm going to rejoice. I will rejoice. So we can choose to rejoice or not. We can suck our thumbs over in the corner and say, woe is me. We could say, this is the worst thing that ever happened to me, or this is going to be our finest hour. We get to choose. Choose finest hour. Choose glorifying Jesus Christ. Choose the power that He lets loose in our lives when we repent. The power that He gives us, He melts our heart. We start loving people that we resented and hated. We start making peace with those people. And God gives us peace because now you're walking in the light and He'll give you that fellowship back. He'll restore and reconcile. That's what He's good at. That's what He loves to do. But He's limited Himself in that and doing it to our repentance, our brokenness, our humility. And so when we come together, we remind each other of these things because I believe it's the only thing that we've got to go with that's going to change a culture, change a life, help people in their marriage, help people struggling in all the ways we're struggling these days. Because when the Holy Spirit has been left out of our schools and invited out of our culture and He did this, guess who's doing this? The devil and all his demons. That's the reason that bad is going to go from worse and bad men will go from bad to worse. And then when he starts the chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, he says, Timothy, in the last days, men are going to be hard to handle and hard to bear. Times are going to be troublesome and dangerous. It's going to be a last onslaught of evil against goodness and righteousness in the church and against the church. Are you prepared? Because men are going to be, and this is the first thing he says about what men will be in the last time, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, pride, ruthless, unloving and unforgiving and irreconcilable, having a form of godliness but denying its power, haters of those who do good, loving pleasure rather than loving God. I don't want to be one of those guys. And he tells me not to even get around or associate with those guys. That when he finishes that list of about 16, 17 things, he says, have nothing to do with them. Get away from them. Live a life of righteousness and goodness and peace. It's going to cost you, but you're going to have to pay a price either way. I want to pay a price for suffering for Jesus Christ. I want to pay a price for trying to make Him look good, holding Him up, letting people see what He's really like. You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Get out there and give them heaven. Amen. Amen. That's why we gather, and that's what we do to encourage and exhort each other. Just to be who we say we believe. Live what we say we believe. It's hard. We stumble. We fail. But where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more with the God I got. And your God's that gracious God too. So let's give Him credit. And so when I've gone through the hardest times, that's when I've been closest to Him. When I've gone through the most suffering, that's when I've heard His voice the clearest. When I've hurt the most, that's when I've been comforted the most by Him. So I've learned that all these things, all these trials and sufferings and little physical maladies that we go through and have, all these things work together to draw me closer to Jesus Christ. And so they become my friends. I think I got a new friend now. I'm not going to tell you what. But it's a thorn in the flesh, as Paul said. And it's just another friend to help me rely on Him and depend on Him and trust Him. That's all he asks. Last quote before we close. Jesus made me good in God's eyes. Living out my faith makes me great in God's eyes. And God wants to see you as great. He wants to see me as great. He thinks we're great. All He's looking for is trust and faith. And as soon as we start humbling ourselves and we become broken before Him, all heaven's going to break out. And that's what we need. Amen. Now, what we do, ladies, I'm going to let you join in with this to a degree. It's going to be hard, but we always stack hands at the end, and we will at tables or join hands because we're a band of brothers here. And we're thrilled to have our sisters in our meeting. But we do this because it says we need each other. And Father, that's what we do. We need You and we need each other. And we just thank You for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the power that You give us to live this life out. We thank You for the opportunities You give us to glorify You. We choose to rejoice in our suffering. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us to make You look good out there today. Help us to go out there with one thing in mind. That's to give Him heaven, starting in our home and our marriages and our families. Then go into our churches. Help us to humble ourselves to the point that we can be exalted by our Father, saying, well done, good and faithful servants. enter the joy of your master. We look forward to that, Father, and thank you for that promise and that hope that we have. And we're thankful in Jesus' name, and all God's men said.